Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor at Troutdale Community Church. Thank you for clicking to listen to a sermon. Pastor Bart and I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God and preach to our congregation, and it's just great that you're going to listen as well. I hope that you find something to be of encouragement or help in this message. Thanks for listening.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you'll want to turn to Psalm 139, just giving you a heads up on that. There's two numbers I want you to keep in mind. Just kind of tuck them in the cranium. Two numbers. The number 41 and the number 61. 2019, globally, 41 million babies were aborted. 41 million in 1 year. In the United States, since abortion has become legal, 61 million babies, human beings, aborted. This is a sobering subject. The title of the message this morning is The Wondrous Work of God's Weave in the Womb. The Wondrous Work of God's Weave in the Womb. And the theme is almost like a paragraph long. I usually try to keep them a little shorter, but here goes. God created human beings in His image with dignity and worth. Abortion is offensive to God and is murder due to the fact that human beings are image bearers with glory, majesty, and honor which God has assigned to human beings. God has invested in us a special and particular status that makes abortion unacceptable. Unacceptable. And so I have three parts of the outline. And once again, for those of you who are new, we usually preach expository messages here. We'll take a passage of Scripture and do expository preaching. Because of what we're taking on with regard to Christian worldview and cultural issues, we're taking more of a topical approach, but that's temporary. But there's a reason for that. So I look at the three points of the outline, which is a very topical outline. We're going to have the establishment of a biblical Christian worldview. We're going to go over that. We're going to look at human beings' origin and worth as determined by the Creator and the evil. Boy, that's a word we don't hear a lot of times in our society, sin, evil, but just because we don't hear it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And in our culture, we even redefine what sin is. So you and I are probably seen as wicked people. It's that crazy. The evil of abortion in light of the origin and the worth of human beings. This, what's so incredible about this message is that part of it will make you want to weep and grieve, and part of it will make you want to break out and shout with joy. You'll see as we go through this message. So, I start with this. I don't know if you ever heard of this gentleman, Dr. Steve Turley, and of all things in his Christian journey, he's Orthodox. He's Greek Orthodox. And on YouTube, there is a website by Dr. Steve Turley who gives brief commentaries on politics, media, and how it relates to our present culture. His brief lectures are primarily on politics and culture in the United States and Europe. You want to know what's going on in Europe? Listen to Steve Turley. Political earthquakes going on over there. And he will venture into other topics as well. One particular topic was entitled Woke. That's our new word. Woke Oscars suffer their worst ratings ever. So when we think of Oscars, we think of Hollywood. Why are their ratings so low for the Oscars? I can tell you, I didn't watch it. The following is a quote from one of the speeches an actor gave after receiving his Oscar. He's holding his little gold god, okay? I'm not very objective when it comes to Hollywood. I'm not going to even pretend. His little speech may give us a clue regarding the low viewership ratings. The following is a sample of the actor's speech that is a direct quote. Actor's speech, direct quote. Holding his Oscar. I think we've become very disconnected with the natural world. And many of us, what we are guilty of is an egocentric worldview. Egocentric, very interesting coming from a Hollywood actor. But anyway, many of us, we are guilty of an egocentric worldview. The belief that we are the center of the universe. We go into the natural world and we plunder it for its resources. We feel entitled to artificially inseminate a cow, and when she gives birth, we steal her baby, even though her cries of anguish is unmistakable. And then, we take her milk that is intended for her calf, and we put it in our coffee and our cereal. End of quote. This actor greatly prides himself with this grand sensitivity of his impeccable application of woke justice. Hollywood really prides itself in being politically correct and, yes, very woke. They are the elites, and we are the unsophisticated, insensitive yokels pouring milk in our coffee and on our cereal. By the way, public trust of Hollywood is down to 4%, 4% according to Turley. No surprise here, and it gives me hope for the future of our nation. So here's my view of Hollywood, just in case you're not sure. I'm not speaking as an objective journalist, but as a pundit. I'm very opinionated on this. I believe in the past several decades that Hollywood has done great damage to the morals and culture by attacking the Judeo-Christian ethic, traditions, and culture of our nation. The exceptions to this are rare. Personally, I would be very pleased if this industry went bankrupt with all the nonsense that they have promoted. On the positive side, there are other options being presented in the entertainment industry that are promoting Christian values, and I'm encouraged by that. This alternative is a very good thing and is worthy of our support. Dr. Turley stated his reaction to this speech with disgust as following: these limousine liberals lecturing us on how to think and live. So I have to come to you in confession now. I must confess. I have much to confess with you this morning. I have used milk in my cereal. I have poured milk into my coffee. If that were not enough, I must also confess that I've also eaten the cow who produces the milk. However, at least this will keep the cow and Hollywood from grieving about my insensitive and callous use of milk. I guess using milk on my cereal makes me a cereal killer. I won't go on. This little speech is fostered by a view of the world that is secular with heavy overtones of evolution or pantheism. Evolution, especially, is no friend of the West. It's had devastating results. It goes all the way back to World War I and World War II. In these views, all living things that are in the category of animal is graded on a scale. All in this category are defined as mere animal, whether simple or complex, with no soul or spirit, hence evolution. Or, on the other hand, there is the assigning of misguided value hoisted on a living thing. A tree is more than a living thing or a plant. It has a soul. It has a spirit, hence pantheism. Had a gentleman ride on my bus. And then when his tribe would go out into the forest, the ranger finally gave up on him, and they had to cut a tree down. It would take hours because they would touch the tree and have to get a sense of which tree is going to sacrifice its life. And the ranger goes, well, you guys just go ahead and do what you got to do. I got other things I got to do. These kind of definitions or calculations of the value of living things are not derived from a transcendent being, capital T, capital B, transcendent being. These assumptions and theories are left to the imagination of humanity. The imagination of humanity. So we come to the first point of the outline, the establishment of a biblical Christian worldview. The fallen human imagination sourced in the mind includes secularism, pantheism, human philosophy, and also influences the many varied religions out there. For a worldview and a religion to be truly valid, it has to come from an eternal, transcendent being who is above the created universe. It would have to be one who is eternal and infinite, infinite in moral perfection with regard to all of one's attributes, character, and the works of creation. This is starting to sound familiar. In our hearts and in our minds, these qualifications have been met by the God of the Bible, which is a very historically connected religion. By the way, the existence of the true God is not dependent on whether we believe in such a God or not. Truth, God and truth exist whether we believe it or not. He's not dependent on us. We didn't create him from our imagination. He created us with imagination. This morning I will refer to a number of issues. Issues that relate to our present culture and the challenges we face as Christians in the spirit of the age that we find ourselves living in. I look at the pulpit today, folks, and I'm telling you something. I have to speak on issues that 20 years ago I wouldn't even thought I've had to even speak on. If nothing else, because of moral common sense. But now we got to talk about all these things. Our worldview must be defined and applied with the scriptures as the very foundation and structure that we invest in when constructing a sound biblical Christian worldview. This is so important, I'm going to say it again. Our worldview must be defined and applied, the shoe leather where the shoe bends. So our worldview is defined and it is applied in the culture. It is applied in our society. Our worldview must be defined and applied with the scriptures as the very foundation and structure that we invest in when constructing a sound biblical Christian worldview. And by the way, the Bible is what fanned the flames of the Reformation that happened in Europe that we're experiencing blessings from today right here as we worship. The scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. Where we've given into culture, we must go back to the scriptures and let the scriptures correct us. We don't take the culture and say, oh, now how can I reinterpret the scriptures so that it will fit what I want in the culture? It doesn't work that way. Our view, did you realize this, beloved? Our view takes on all challengers. Did you know that? Our view takes on all challengers. By the way, a good thing to keep in mind is this. Are we influencing the culture with sound biblical Christian worldview based on scripture, or are we being influenced by the culture that compromises a sound biblical worldview? Some of the greatest damage being done to evangelical Christianity is when it is misrepresented. Misrepresented. Why am I not bothered in the least by pouring milk? Here I go again. I'm back to the milk thing, but I can't help it. Why am I not bothered in the least by pouring milk on my cereal or putting milk in my coffee or eating a cow? I take you to the scriptures for the answer because the Bible shapes my views on this particular issue. I'm not going to be hoodwinked by Hollywood. After God had created human beings, male and female, only two genders, only two genders, only two genders. What are those two genders? Male and female, okay? 20 years ago, I didn't even have to think about that. And I drove a bus, and I saw. And those involved didn't seem very happy to me. How did we get here, man? After God had created human beings, male and female, only two genders, he gave them dominion and rule over the plants and animals. Dominion or rule is a very important concept here. Genesis 1, 26, 28 through 30. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. God did what? He blessed them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. I will pour milk in my coffee while eating a steak without any problems at all. God has given us dominion and rule over the animals and plants of this earth. God has invested in us status. Keep that in mind. This word status, keep it in mind because it's where I'm building a bridge to the issue of abortion. God has invested in us status. It is all a blessing from God. We are not to abuse creation for sure, and that's another message for another day. So we come to the second point of the outline. Human beings' origin and worth has determined by the Creator. In the order of creation, God has invested us with a particular status. Did you catch that, beloved? God created Guru with a particular status. And Tom Moore and everybody in this room, particular status. This status is very significant, and it is our greatest argument against the horrific practice of abortion. Once again, I go to the scriptures to shape my view on this particular issue. So I'm going to go through with you, and I'm building a case here. I'm building a case. Why is abortion wrong? Why is abortion evil? Why is abortion murder? Why should every Christian, why should every Christian be against abortion? Let's build our case from the sole authority relating to our faith, which goes hand in hand with shaping our worldview, the scriptures. Oh, we are created in the image of God, so God has assigned to us, he has invested in us a particular status in the creation order. We are created. Oh, do you catch this, guys? We are created in the image of God. We are stamped with the image of God. We are image bearers. We are self-conscious beings. And it's all over Scripture. Thank God you can't run from this. It's a wonderful thing. It's a sobering thing, but it's a wonderful thing. We are image bearers, and we are self-conscious beings, and it's everywhere in the Scriptures. So God created man, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's just one short verse. God created in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. quoting Dr. Cook's theology notes. Theology professor when I long, many moons ago, went to seminary, talks about the image of God in man. Listen to this. It is felt that the original image of God in man must be something related to his constitution as a man. And this is collected. This is man and woman. Image of God is male and female, okay? So, it is felt that the original image of God in man must be something related to his constitution as a man as distinguished from the rest of creation. Maybe I'm more important than a cow. Maybe. This is his spiritual nature composed of intellect, emotion, and will, which combined make him a responsible, self-conscious, self-determining being. In short, the image of God is the quality of human personality. The image was marred or distorted due to sin. All elements are there in the image, but it's marred. However, the believer is being conformed into the image of Christ, who is the perfect image of God. End of quote. God, I mean, folks, look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. That person has the image of God stamped upon them. That person has a body, a soul, and a spirit. When we come to Christ, that spirit is made alive. Now, I'm looking at Rob over here. I'm looking, I think, man, Rob, you're a person. And you're able to have a personal relationship with a personal God who is a person. Rob, as I look at you, where does your soul begin and your body end? Where does your body begin and your soul end? And in the mix of all that, where is the spirit all woven into this person, this amazing person, Rob, who sits before me? Do you realize what you are in the order of creation of Almighty God? Every person you bump into has an immortal soul. Every person you rub shoulders with has this wonderful weave and conglomeration of body, soul, and spirit. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. While the image of God can cover a whole range of issues, one of the main issues is that we have personhood, human personality. God is a person, capitalized. God is a person, capitalized, and he created us as persons to do what? To have a relationship with him unlike any other creature on earth. Thinking about that, that's why we never brought our African parrot to the sanctuary here during worship service, right? There's a reason for that. Relationship, now here, I challenge you, anytime you read scripture, think about this. Relationship is a massive concept. It's not in a corner. It's not hidden away. It's massive. Relationship is a massive concept woven throughout the scriptures. God's relationship with us. We almost can't even get away from it. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Think about this, beloved. God desires to have a relationship with us. He desires it. The creator of the universe knows his creatures, namely human beings, and he knows us by name. The hairs of my head numbered. We are the climax of his creation in the creation order. When God created male and female, the word creation was used three times in one verse. I've already shared this with you, but I've got to review this with you as we get to the other issue. When the Hebrews want to point out something that is very significant, they get very repetitious. On the 5 days of creation, I was good. Oh, it's good because we have a good God. No changing shadow, no evil, no impurity in God. He is good, and man, when he's creating, it's all good. 5 days, good, 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 good. Oh boy, good. And then the sixth day comes along, and it's very good. The sixth day kind of stands out. It's very good. Well, why is it very good? Because you were created on that day. Man was created on that day, male and female, and it was. When we begin to realize the worth of humanity and the worth of a human being, this makes abortion even more horrific. On the sixth day of creation, when God created male and female, it was very good. So in the order of creation, a lion may be a 4 or 5. And that cow that I like to eat, he might be a 3 or maybe a 6, but I get to eat him. And I'm fine with that. A human being. In the order of creation, a human being is an 8 or a 9. I wish they would have realized that in World War I. And I wish they would have realized that in World War II. And I wish they would have realized that when Mao decided to have a purge. And I wish they would have realized that when Pol Pot went on the rage in Cambodia. And I wish we would have realized it when we passed the laws for abortion in this nation and 61 million have been gone. When we victimize a human being unjustly, whether through treatment or ending of life unjustly, we attack God. Did you know that? And God gets very riled about that. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust that we would come. There's no such thing as cheap dirt here, folks. There's no such thing as cheap dirt. From the dust, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a soul. A soul that inhabits a blue planet that isn't just a speck of dust floating around in the universe in some random whatever. A living soul. A living soul. And invested with majesty by the Creator, God has assigned to us, and this is where the joy should be unbounding, God has assigned to us majesty, glory, and honor. Psalm 8:4-5, David contemplating, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Do you know what some translates? Elohim, heavenly beings, Elohim, angels, plural. Elohim is also a name for God. So some translations say, you've made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, what this isn't saying is that we're equal to God. We're not even close. Not even close. But what this is showing is the dignity and the majesty that God has invested in us. Ronald B. Allen, this incredible Hebrew prof, who wrote a book, and he really focused on Psalm 8. Here's what he says. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's how the psalm begins. O Lord, how majestic is your name. That's how the psalm ends, the beginning and the end. So all this majesty, this praise, and the glory and worship of God, and it's in that context that we find our dignity and worth. It is in the context of the praise of God that man has his true meaning and dignity. It is in the context of a strong belief in the Creator and in his creation that man finds his true dignity. And there is joy there, man. You know, on my bus one time, I got so perturbed because, people are getting on my bus, and I find that, I'm glad nobody turned me in. But I just had enough. I said, people. I'm addressing a busload of people. I go, people. Can somebody explain to me why there are so many unhappy people in our world today? We have more than any generation has ever had. And look how unhappy we are. What's wrong with us? I had to get it off my chest. The faces of the people that got on the bus, some of them seem so unhappy. Well, if this is all there is, if evolution is true, no wonder they're unhappy. You know, suicide is rampant among our young people. What are we giving them? What are we giving them? That the world is going to end in 12 years? That's what we're giving them? That socialism and the state that becomes a god can solve everything in your life, strips you of purpose and meaning? Everything becomes mediocre? Are you kidding me? we not only are hard on children in the womb, we're hard on them after they get out of the womb. How different is a human being from the rest of creation on this earth? We can even detect the difference in the question King David asked God in Psalm 8:4. It's everywhere in the Bible. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? That David was even able to ask such a question sets us apart from the rest of this earthly creation. I guarantee you, even though my African parrot could say, "Bart, I love you," in my wife's voice, he did not contemplate the profound things of God. David was able to ask, "Lord, why are you mindful of us?" Why was he able to ask that? Because he's a person created with a particular status that even enabled him to ask the question in the first place, which goes back to relationship. God, why are you even mindful of us? But you want to have a relationship with us. Oh, yeah, you're a person and so am I. Image of God, image bearers. Oh, my goodness. A mountain has never asked such a question like David, nor is Abel. The ocean can pound the shore and is in constant motion, yet it has never floated such a question. A star, though so brilliant that it illumines the night sky, has no ability to shine with regard to reason. A giraffe, though so tall in stature, such a thought, it's too high for him. A lion can roar and demonstrate great strength, but has no power to ponder, to even come close to pondering such a question. We're different. We're different. Be full of joy. We're different. For the Christian, we're different and we're redeemed. Oh my goodness. It's just more than we can bear joyfully. Psalm 8 reminds us of our origin and our worth. With all that we have considered regarding our origin, our worth, our status, how offended is God when a human being falls victim to murder? And we can even widen the scope to injustice. Genesis 9:6. You're going to say, "Well, that's Old Testament, Bart." Yes, it is. And it carries right over to the New. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. You attack a person with injustice, you kill a person, you've attacked God. And he doesn't look at this lightly. This verse clearly teaches and promotes the concept of capital punishment. Now, I understand why people might have the other view, but it's related in sentimentality, not in mercy and compassion, if you really think about it. Numbers 35, 33, and 34. Do not pollute the land where you are. Well, Lord, what pollutes the land? Is it because when I drained the oil from my car and I forgot to put the oil pan underneath and it went into my yard? What? Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which the blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. Can murder be forgiven? Of course it can. That's not what that's talking about here. But when you kill somebody to murder them, you've attacked God, and he requires something. Can the sin be forgiven? Sure. Are the consequences undeniable? Yes. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. This principle is also carried over into the New Testament. Paul in Romans, part of verse 1 and verse 4 in chapter 13, the authorities that exist have been established by God. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Who is the he? Well, the governing authority. He does not bear the sword for nothing. Well, what is a sword used for back in that day? It was used for capital punishment. He, the governing authority, is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So we come now to the third point, the evil of abortion in light of the origin and the worth of human beings. All that we have discussed so far demonstrates that human life is sacred. My next sermon will be showing, because I'm only showing you half the equation. The abortion issue is only half of the problem. The sanctity of life. The other solution about abortion is the sanctity of marriage. That's the next thing to come. All that we've discussed so far demonstrates that human life is sacred. Human life is sacred to God, hence the sanctity of life. So now we come to the next question. When does life begin? And this is where we come to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, King David shares some very profound thoughts about God and his attributes and about our relationship with him and our origin. He expresses these wondrous thoughts by employing vivid and beautiful poetry. The imagery it evokes in our minds is absolutely stunning. Give me a sec. In verses 1 through 6, David comments on God's knowledge of us. Now, did you catch that? It's not just God's knowledge. It's his knowledge of us. Phrases like, searched me, know me. God perceives my thoughts. God discerns my going out. God is familiar with all my ways. It's knowledge too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me. David is completely taken back by how thorough and discerning God's knowledge is, that virtually nothing is hidden from him. And you know how David expresses it? He expresses it with poetry. Why are we able to do poetry? Why are we able to discern that which is beautiful and ugly? Why are we able to have literary skill and abilities that people, you know, the classics and we read? Because we have a special status. Once again, this should remind us of the status God has invested in us by being created in his image. He knows us. It's one thing that God knows. He knows whether we exist or not. But in this marvelous thing, he knows us. And we can know him. We take this for granted. This is really big. This is really important. This should cause us to react with unbounded joy. Wow, he knows me. And he knows you. We are known. We are known by the Lord. He is a person, and we are persons that can have a relationship with the Lord. We have dignity and worth and are recipients of God notices. We have dignity and worth and are recipients of God takes notice of Beth and of Sue in the corner. He takes notice of us. He knows us. He pays attention to Gene Sigler. He doesn't ignore Nadia. We're all important to God. In verses 7 through 12, David, through poetic expression, illustrates for us regarding God's omnipresence. God is ever present with us, and we can be mindful of his presence. It's one thing that, okay, God is omnipresent and he's present with us, but we know it. It's a two-way thing. Do you get this? He's present, but I know his presence because it's a two-way thing because of relationship. I told you, relationship is a massive theme woven into the scriptures. God is involved with us by his very presence in our lives. Listen to the following phrases David uses. If I go up to the heavens, God, you're there. My bed in the depths, God, you are there. Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Even the dark is not darkness to you, Lord. You are there. And then comes verses 13 through 16, which demonstrates some of the most beautiful poetry one can encounter, that God is even involved with our lives and knows us while we are yet in the womb. There are other scriptures that shows that he knows us before we were even in the womb. Oh my goodness. God knew my eyes would be blue. How about that? God knew that when I would arm wrestle, I'm stronger in my left hand because I'm left-handed, see? God made me and you to fulfill his purpose. Now think about this. Think about this. Carl, Sherry, think about this. God made you to fulfill his purposes. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not for salvation, but as a result of salvation. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Oh my goodness. God knew that I would be a pastor at TCC. God knew that you would be serving Christ right along with Pastor Gary and I at TCC. He knew this. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isaiah, that great prophet, his call, listen to what he says. Listen to me, you islands. Hear, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. Relationship all through that verse. He wants relationship with Israel. Jeremiah's call. Listen to what he says. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So as we're thinking about the abortion issue, let's keep these things in mind. And let's really go to a prime example, the conception of Christ. Let's use the life of Jesus as an example. Jesus, the Son of God, is eternal. In his pre-incarnate state, he has always existed. However, as truly God and truly man, when did life start for Jesus with regard to the incarnation? At conception, in the womb. Luke, the angel Gabriel, related the following information to Mary about the birth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. Psalm 139, as we think about it, makes no sense. It's just plain wrong if life doesn't begin at conception. If life doesn't begin at conception, then the beautiful poetry of David in Psalm 139 is just wishful thinking. I'll say it again. If life doesn't begin at conception, then Psalm 139 is just plain wrong, along with other scriptures that I've just used. The scripture's error. The scripture's error if life doesn't begin at conception. We're being given a fairy tale here, but it's not. Late-term abortion, how horrible. No, abortion at the moment of conception is horrible. Abortion at the moment of conception is horrible, and it only gets more horrible, I guess. Yes, abortion is a horrific sin. It is murder. There would be a part of society that would want to stop up their ears and rush at me with viciousness at that statement. You know that. Yeah, God, now here's the thing. For those that may be in our congregation and for the evangelical church, for those who have been involved with abortion, please don't miss this, okay? Because murder is a strong term. Yet God's great love, his great grace, and great mercy will shower down, and with great relief, it will completely cleanse one from sin when repentance is genuine. Yes, abortion is horrific, but it can be washed away and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Truly, truly it can. This is such a big topic because there's the other issue of the man's involvement. It's not just the woman here. And I don't have time to develop that. Maybe the next sermon. So I come with this close. I close. The following is probably the most extensive quote I've ever used in a sermon in all of my years of preaching. It is so well written and it's so beautiful in thought and expression that I must use this. By the way, this article written by Daryl Miller was edited by yours truly, Pastor Gary Brumbelow. Okay? How about that? So here's what Daryl Miller says, and he'll be quoting other people as well. Listen to what he says. It's beautiful stuff. We all have something in common. We were conceived, gestated in, and birthed from our mother's womb in a generation where the maternal is undervalued and even despised. It is good to be reminded of the preciousness of the maternal heart and the sacred place of the womb. Boy, this just puts it on a proper level. The Hebrew word is rachum and is translated as mercy and compassion. We can say simply that God sculpted a place of compassion inside a female. Maybe that's why in the NFL, when the guys are winning a game, they go, "We're number one, hi, mom," right? There's just a connection there, right? In the New Testament, the Greek word for the womb is koilia, the place where a baby is conceived and nourished. The word womb symbolizes fertility, potential, or flourishing. Art historian and social critic Camille Paglia makes a profound observation. A woman's body is a secret, sacred space. The female body is the prototype of all sacred spaces, from cave shrine to temple to church. The womb is the veiled holy of holies. This puts it on a whole new level. Sanctity of life, the sacredness of the womb, sanctity of marriage. Beautiful stuff. The world's missing out, man. All this other stuff that says, no, pursue this. It's death. It's destruction. Miller goes on to say, God conceived of the womb. Jesus was conceived in the womb. God sanctifies the womb of ordinary women. Incredibly, Jesus lived 9 months in his mother's womb. The co-agent of creation lived for 9 months in Mary's womb. That's mind-boggling. The place he conceived as God was the place where he was conceived as a man. Lillian Callis Barger, in her book, Eve's Revenge, writes, "Recovering Mary of Nazareth from perpetual virginity and perfection will allow us to see the possibility that God can and does work through the ordinances of our flesh." Miller continues, "God chose to enter the world through the body of an everyday woman." Barger continues, "A holy God enters the bloodliness of the womb, considered unclean under Jewish law, and makes it a temple. In the womb of a woman, the eternal transcendent word by which the worlds were created becomes flesh." What a great way to see the incarnation. Miller states that one of the most profound concepts is that our calling, our vacation, is from our mother's womb. The maternal womb is not simply a physical place in a woman's body sculpted by God. It is also a sacred place where we are beautifully and wonderfully made for an eternal purpose. The maternal womb is a sacred place where you were formed for a purpose. You were called from your mother's womb. The maternal womb is a place of mystery and wonder. A woman has a secret place in her body where the hand of God is at work, creating a new and unique human being who is stamped with the image of God. Amen.